My subject this morning is, there is much rubbish. There is much rubbish. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, the last part of that verse says, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. There is so much rubbish, we're not able to build the wall. Jerusalem had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians had left such destruction that when the people of Israel came to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, they found such complete ruin, such total devastation, that they could not rebuild the wall because of the rubbish. That's what they're saying here. There is much rubbish. There's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. In order to build the wall, the rubbish had to be cleared away. A foundation could not be laid, and a wall could not be built until the rubbish had been cleared away, recognized, shoveled up, and carted off. Now, there's so much rubbish in religion today that a true message cannot be preached, and a true foundation cannot be laid. It is impossible. We cannot build a wall of security and a wall of hope on the rubbish that is about us in religious circles. It's got to be recognized. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be hauled away. And it's not popular. Martin Luther once said, there are front lines in this spiritual war. There are front lines in this spiritual war. There's a place where the kingdom of Jesus Christ is being challenged. There's a place where the kingdom of Jesus Christ is being attacked. There's a point of attack that is most important to our Lord's glory. And to our Lord's honor, there's a point of attack that is most important to the sinner's relationship with God. Find out where it is and go out and engage the enemy. I believe I know where it is. I believe after 20-some-odd years in the ministry, I believe after trying to go up and down the country and even across the ocean, I've preached in a lot of places, in a lot of churches. I've preached in a lot of countries. After pastoring a church and dealing with the public for over 25 years, I believe I know what's wrong. I can recognize the rubbish when I see it. And there's so much rubbish today in religion that a true message can't be preached, and if it is preached, it's not even recognized. And a true wall, a fortress, a wall of defense, a wall of hope cannot be built. Satan has sidetracked this religious generation and confused it with the rubbish of religion. Now, I want to point out three things that I think are our major problems, our problem areas. I want to deal with three things that I believe confront us today if we're going to build a secure and solid wall, a wall of hope and a wall of refuge. The first one is this. In religious circles today, and I'm talking about 99% of today's religion, whether it's Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or whatever, I listened to the Baptist Hour this morning on the radio, and Baptists are just as guilty as anybody else. The first area in which we've got trouble The first area in which there's so much rubbish is this: the holy law of God. The holy law of God, which is the character of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, that holy law of God has been whittled down. It has been cut down to outward conformity alone. Now you turn with me to Matthew 23. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the religious leaders of His day. And He is accusing them of this very thing, of whittling down His holy law to suit their purposes. They whittle down the holy law of God to outward conformity alone. He said in Matthew 23, verse 25, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. These were the religious leaders. These were the teachers of the people. These were the examples. He called them hypocrites. He said, You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. That's where you exert your energy and your attention and your strength, the outside of the cup. But on the inside, you're full of extortion and excess. Down in verse 27, he says, You're like whited sepulchres. You're like graves, tombstones, places where the dead are buried. You appear indeed beautiful outwardly, but within you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. On the outside, things look good. On the inside, things are rotten and putrid and filthy and corrupt. Now, that's the condition of Saul of Tarsus when the Lord saved him. Saul of Tarsus was a religious man. He was brought up in a religious home. He was educated in the best theological seminary of his day. He graduated from the school of Gamaliel. He was a brilliant man. He was a religious man. He was a moral man. He was a teacher of the Scriptures. He was a man who thought he worshiped God. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and let him describe himself for you. He was in his 40s in Philippians chapter 3. He describes himself. He was brought up in a religious home, educated in theological school. He taught in the synagogue. He was so brilliant that one ruler said to him, Saul, much learning hath made you mad. You've studied too much. You've been with the books too long, and you've lost your mind. He was a recognized man, religious, moral man. Now watch him describe himself. In Philippians 3, he says in verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He said, I never did it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I did it. Honor thy father and thy mother. I did it. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I never did. Thou shalt not kill. I don't. Thou shalt not steal. I never did. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm not guilty. Thou shalt not covet. Not guilty. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Not guilty. As touching, he said, the righteousness of the law, blameless. Here was a moral, religious man who lived by the law, who was deeply religious, even to boasting of his righteousness before the law. And yet a man who did not know God, did not know Christ, and was as unsaved as if he had been one of the thieves crucified on a cross. Lost. That's what he says. Turn to Romans 7. Now, something happened Something happened to this religious man. Something happened to this moral man. Something happened to this theological giant. You know what happened? The Spirit of God came to him and interpreted the law of God, not in action, but in attitude. Interpreted the law of God, not in outward conformity, but in inward holiness and righteousness. The Holy Spirit of God came to him and interpreted God's holy law, not in the light of men's eyes, but in the perfect, sovereign eye of God Himself, who looketh not on the outward countenance, but who looketh on the heart. And this moral, religious, law-keeping man who said he was blameless, when God's Holy Spirit stripped him and exposed his heart and his imagination and his thoughts and his attitude and his mind, he said, I died. I literally died. Read it, Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. I was alive without the law once, that is, without the true knowledge of the law. I had it whittled down. I had it cut down to my size. I had God's law all fixed up so that I could keep it. I felt real moral, real righteous, real religious, and I was alive without the true knowledge of the law. Watch it. But when the law, the commandment, came in the hands of the Holy Spirit to expose my corrupt heart and my filthy thoughts and my vain ego and pride and my hatred and envy and jealousy and malice and unforgiving spirit, he said, when that came, I died. And the commandment, the law, which was ordained to life and in which I thought I found life, do this, do that, do the other, and you'll go to heaven. Paul said, that commandment which I thought was the way to heaven, I found to be the way to hell. That commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. It slew me. It killed me. It stripped me. It exposed me. It wounded me. It slew me. It slew me. Now then, now, you listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. You ask the average religious person today, preacher or whoever, you ask them to give you the way to heaven or the laws of the kingdom of God. You ask anybody where you work, on the streets, in the pulpit, or anywhere else, to tell you the law of the kingdom of God. And you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you, if you don't take God's name in vain, and if you don't kill, if you don't steal, if you don't commit adultery, and if you don't drink, and if you'll treat your neighbor right, and if you'll go to church on Sunday, and if you'll pay your tithes, and if you'll give a little money to charity every now and then, and you'll try to live a decent, clean, moral life, you'll go to heaven when you die. You're Christian. You're okay. Now, that's what the average church believes. That's what the average preacher believes. But you know, the point is this, that the Buddhist, the Mohammedan, the moralist, even the atheist can conform to that. Look at Luke chapter 18. Here is the religious man praying in Luke chapter 18. This is the philosophy of religion right here in Luke 18, verse 11. Luke 18, 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I'm not an extortionist. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I go to Sunday morning service. I go to prayer meeting. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm a giver. He prayed thus with himself. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, the people stood even at the judgment, and they said, Lord, Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not in thy name cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Religious workers, church workers, serving God in the name of Jesus Christ. And Christ replied, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Have you ever seen the law of God in its true application, in its true holiness? Oh, you've read the Ten Commandments. They've been on the wall. They've been in the Bible. They've been quoted in the pulpit. You've seen these commandments. And most religious people take great delight in the fact that they pretty well keep those commandments. But have you ever seen those commandments as interpreted by Christ Himself? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and let's let the Lord interpret these commands. This is what Saul of Tarsus saw for the first time when he was 40 years of age. Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus. This is what he saw. This is what killed him. This is what stripped him. This is what exposed his inward true self. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:21, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." We take great delight in the fact that we've never taken human life. We wouldn't take human life. I hear people sitting around saying, "How in the world could anybody ever take a human life? We're not guilty of murder. We don't feel like murderers. We are not convicted as being murderers." But listen to Christ. He says all of us at one time in our lives have been murderers, maybe right now. He said, "I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that is, vain fellow, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool," oh, he's angry now. He's been wounded, he's been offended, he's been hurt. You know what that fool did? Christ said, "You're in danger of hellfire because you've murdered that man in your heart." You didn't take a gun and take his life. You wouldn't do that. You couldn't do that. You say, but in your heart, you've murdered him. Hatred, malice, personal vengeance in the eyes of God is murder. That's what slew Saul of Tarsus. That's what whittled him down. We have preachers who preach on "Thou shalt not kill," but we don't have many who say, "To hate is murder." And I don't care whether a man is hated for his religion, for the color of his skin, for his differences with you, you are a murderer. And no murderer is going to enter the kingdom of God. Now that's the law of God. You look good to men. Let's read on down verse 27. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, we take great pride in the fact that we have been faithful to our husband or to our wives, and our lives have been pure and clean and straightforward and faithful. There's no adulterers here this morning. No, everybody here is an adulterer. Listen to Christ. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a person to lust after that person in your heart is already guilty in the eyes of God." Already guilty. To desire that which is not yours, to covet that which does not belong to you, to engage even in your imagination or even in your thoughts or even in your dreams or even in your subconscious, Christ said, is adultery. And then down here in verse 43, listen to our Lord. "You've heard it said by them of old time, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." It's all right to hate your enemy. "I say unto you, love your enemies." Now, brother, we can get up and preach on "Don't go to the picture show." But I'll tell you, if we want to get down to the nitty-gritty where people live and where they're having their problems, let's talk about the subject of forgiveness. I want you this morning to pick the person in your lifetime. I don't care who it is, when it occurred. If it happened 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 15 years ago, if it happened yesterday, pick out the person in your life, in your experience, that did you the most harm, the most wrong, the person for whom you have the most contempt. Are you thinking with me? I want you right now to love that person with all your heart. I want you to totally forgive him. I don't want you to say another word about it. I want you actually to love that person like you love yourself. Absolutely forgive them of every word. I don't care how right you were, how wrong they were. Christ said, love your enemy. You say, I can't do it, preacher. All right, there's the law of God. There's the law of God. I say unto you, do good to them that hate you. You pick out the man that hates you with a passion and take him a bouquet of roses and tell him, God bless you. That's the law of God. And you prayed. It's easy for us. We just prayed for Brother Thornberry's grandson. That just comes natural. And we prayed for Carl's sister-in-law. But did we pray this morning for the North Vietnamese? Did we pray this morning for our arch enemy? Did we pray this morning for the man down the street who hates us, who said evil things about us? He said some cruel things about you, and he was wrong. But you're wrong to hold a grudge. You've broken the law of God just the same as he. You stand on the same level he stands on. You're in the same dunghill. I'm talking about me and you both. This is the law of God. Now, I'm sick and tired of the rubbish that we're having to put up with that calls itself religion. The churches today are filled with haters. The churches are filled with jealousy and envy and competition and wrath and all manner of evil that's rotten and corrupt in the eyes of God. On the outside, men appear beautiful. On the inside, they're full of extortion and excess. They're full of dead men's bones. And God's angry. And we're not going to be able to build a foundation until somebody shovels this mess out of the room, gets the rubbish out. We've whittled the law of God down to a bunch of outward rules and regulations. Turn to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. I think that every believer ought to live a godly life. He will. An honest life, a godly life. I think if we know something offends our brother or offends our neighbor, we ought to avoid it. I think you ought to avoid things that offend people, even though you may have liberty to do that. I think we ought to conduct our lives in such a way that we're good testimony for Christ. But at the same time, listen to this. In verse 17 of Matthew 15, do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart, Christ said. That's what defiles us, that which comes from our hearts. We got heart trouble, not hand trouble, not head trouble, not feet trouble. We got heart trouble. What happened to love? What happened to forgiveness? What happened to patience? What happened to kindness? What happened to faith? What happened to messages on the gifts and fruits of God's Spirit? What happened to spiritual growth? Not just believe some facts about Christ who died. Not just believe some facts of religion. Not just mechanically go to a church. Not just mechanically direct your life in a moral fashion. But what happened to that inward spiritual work whereby we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto holiness and love and faith and patience? Listen to it. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceeds murder. Out of the heart proceeds adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemy. These are the things that defile a man. Turn to Matthew 22. In Matthew chapter 22, listen to this. Verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the greatest law, the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Oh God, I've broken that one. The whole table of the law. And the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What have we done? I tell you what we've done. With our rules and regulations of religion, we have created a generation of Pharisees. That's exactly what we've got. With our rules and regulations of religion, we've got all these so-called religious rules and religious ethics and religious moral standards that we've set out, and that's religion. Well, if somebody says out there on the street, one of these days I'm going to quit drinking, smoking, run around, and become a Christian. No, you're not. That's not the way you become a Christian. That's not even Christianity. You can quit all those things and go straight to hell, and that's where most religious people are going. Christianity is a person. Christianity is a living union with a person, Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ formed in you. Christianity is the life of Christ in you. Christianity is to be joined with the Son of God as a branch to the vine, as a body to the head. Christianity is to have the life of Christ within. Christianity is to become a new creature, not just in habit, but in thought and in attitude and in devotion. Christianity is not just to have a destination. Christianity is to have a Lord and a King. And we've degenerated this thing. We've brought the law of God down, whittled it down to outward rules and regulations. And we've got the whole world confused about what it is to be saved, what it is to know Christ. Now, the second thing, quickly. Worship. You know this is so, and I know it's so. This is the rubbish we've got to clear out. Worship has degenerated into form. How many of you this morning have really, now come on, have done any worshiping this morning? Worship has degenerated into form. The worship of the Lord has been lost in organization and in decisionism and in ceremony. He said, these people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We can come and sit in a church auditorium and switch our gum from one jaw to the other, and our minds can wander around from our family to our jobs to our sports to our jokes to everything else, and not one moment ever center on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we never sit there and weep over our sins and cry for God's mercy and ask Him to reveal Himself and reveal His face and reveal His purpose and thank Him for all His mercies to us. Just sit there and thank God, thank God, thank God, praise God. Not much worship, is there? We have lost the simplicity of calling on God. We've lost the simplicity of worship. We've lost the true meaning of praise. We've lost the broken heart. You know what our churches are today? Our churches are filled with reports and recognition of men. I was in a church last week, had a big board up here. On top it had number in Sunday school today, number in Sunday school a year ago. Who cares how many was in Sunday school a year ago today? And the record attendance. Who cares? The record attendance. They probably gave away a bunch of fried chicken that day to get everybody out. And then under that, offering today, offering a year ago today, and record offering. Reports and recognition. Officers and organizations. Everybody's got to have an office. If you don't give them an office, they'll lose interest. And they won't come. We've got to have an organization for the girls and an organization for the boys from 1 to 100. We've got to have a choir for the older people, a choir for the middle-aged people, a choir for the young people, and a choir for the children. We've got to have all kind of announcements and anthems. We've got to have robes and rituals. We've got to have promotion and potluck suppers. We've got to have contests and competition. We've got to have business meetings and budgets, and we've got to spend thousands of dollars a year on buses to go get people who live next door to another church and bring them to ours. And we've got to have entertainment and enthusiasm. If you don't have enthusiasm, you can't keep them coming. If you don't have entertainment, we have spats and splits. That's the order of the day. I want to read you something. Turn to Matthew 21. And I wish that this could be done today. I wish we'd have an enactment of this deed today. I wish we'd have a rerun of this right now. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the church, to the temple. In Matthew 21, verse 12, and he went into the temple, and he cast out all them that sold. Now, we got a special offer today. If you'll send a dollar, we're going to send you Don Fitzer's new songbook. It's going to have a living picture and living color of Don, suitable for framing on page 2. And it's going to have all kind of songs in it that you've heard your mother sing. Now, get your dollar in the mail before midnight tonight. This offer just holds true tomorrow. This is a work of faith, and if you don't send your dollar, we're going off the air. Rubbish. The quicker you go off the air, the better. We're going to give you today, we're going to give you a little cup that came from the Holy Land, genuine olive wood that came from the Garden of Olives. And on Easter Sunday, who knows when Easter Sunday is? Today it's the 14th of April, next year it's May the 1st. This is not the anniversary of Christ's resurrection. It changes according to the moon, doesn't it? It's some heathen holiday that some Babylonian deity thought up. Christ rose on the first day of the week, and every Lord's Day we celebrate His resurrection. But the whole religious world is caught up in this farce, this rubbish. And everybody's religious today, but tomorrow they'll be back on their road to hell. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. And we'll send you this little... Be sure and send some money, though. We've got to have money. We can't operate this thing without money. We've got to have lots of money. And we've got to beg, borrow, or steal. But we've got to have money. And Christ went in and threw them out of the temple. All them that sold. And all... Well, we're not selling, preacher. We're giving it away. You're selling it, you dishonest huckster. You bought them to sell them. You ordered a whole thousand of them knowing you'd get $10,000 for them. That's why you did it. To keep the program on the air. Be honest. Sell them and be done with it. And Christ threw them out of the temple. Those that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves. That's what you've made it. A den of thieves. Most churches today will talk more this morning about tithes and offerings than they'll talk about the cross, I guarantee you. They've got to raise money to pay everybody that's on the payroll. They even have to pay a piano player and an organ player and pay the head usher and pay the soloist and pay this and pay that and pay the other. Because we're all religious hucksters, that's what we are. In this generation. I want you to notice something here. When our Lord got the promoters out of the church, when our Lord got the program chairman out of the church, when our Lord got the planners out of the church, what did he do in the next verse? Well, there's some folks in need came to him, the blind and the lame, and bless your heart, he healed them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If we could get all of the financiers and all of the planners, and all of the promoters, and all of the program chairmen. We could get them all, just run them out of the church with a cat of nine tails. And our Lord would be pleased to reveal His precious, wonderful presence. Maybe some sinner would come to know the Lord. Maybe once again in the house of God we'd see some tears. Maybe once again in the house of God we'd see some broken hearts. Maybe once again in the house of God we'd see people who put their arms around one another and say, I thank God for you. I love you. I appreciate you. Please forgive me. I was wrong. I said this. I shouldn't have said it. Maybe then God in His Spirit and God in His power and God in His presence would visit His people because there'd be a praying people. And there'd be a worshiping people. They wouldn't be there to show off their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. They'd be there to meet the Lord. And who cares if they got overalls on or a $200 suit? Who gives a hoot? If the Lord's there. If the Lord's there. He's not in this day. You don't meet the Lord in the average congregation. They are there to break last Sunday's record. They're not there to meet the Lord. They had 499 last Sunday, and the pastor before this one had 501. He's got to have 502 in order to beat that fella. And if the pastor don't go see somebody, they'll quit church. We get offended so easily. We're worshiping the flesh. That's what we're doing. We're in the flesh. We're worshiping the flesh. And that which is born of flesh shall never inherit the kingdom of God. Worship, where is it? It's degenerated. It's degenerated into form and organization. And God's not within 10,000 miles of it. And the average church could go right on today just like it's going if God were dead. Now that's so. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We've got a choir, a quartet. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We've got an educated preacher. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We got everything financed to where our people are obligated to give so much a week. We'll carry this program on whether God blesses or not. The last thing, and I close with this, you know it's so, they couldn't build a wall. There's too much rubbish. They came there and they found so much rubbish, they said, we can't build a wall here. Well, the prophet of God says, you'll have to get the rubbish out. So they went to work. And we come to the average church and we face this. A pastor comes and he looks around. I can't build anything here. There's so much rubbish. Well, get started. People got to unlearn what they've learned. It's all wrong. They've got to shovel out their traditions and their customs and the flesh and human nature. They've got to get it out of the way and seek the Lord. Here's the last thing. Here's what's wrong. The message of substitution has been replaced with the gospel of sinner, save thyself. That's so. The only place in the days of the Bible where the gospel of sacrifice and substitution was preached, the only place, you know where it was? Wasn't in the synagogue. Wasn't in the temple. It's out in the wilderness, where a man called John the Baptist stood out there and cried, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, my friend, did not die as a martyr. He died as a substitute. Jesus Christ did not die as an example. He died as a substitute. Jesus Christ did not die as a reformer. He died as a substitute. He came down here into this world to face the law of God, to impute unto those who believe on Him a perfect righteousness. That's why He was on this earth. That holy law that I read to you a while ago, I failed. I couldn't keep. I can't keep. It's too much for me. Christ Jesus came down here as my representative, as my substitute, and met that law and obeyed it for me. That's what He was doing here. He wasn't trying to change the world. He came down here to change men's hearts. Our Lord didn't come down here into this world to change political powers and parties. He didn't come down here as a reformer. He came here as a representative, as a federal head, as a redeemer, as a Messiah who was sent by God to save His people from their sin. And He obeyed the law for them. And He went to the cross and He died not as a failure, not as a reformer, not as a martyr, not as an example. He died as a substitute, as a sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God who was slain on the cross for our sins. He was God's sacrifice, God's Lamb. Everything that Christ did was purposed and ordained before He did it. He said, the words that I speak are not my words. They're the words of Him that sent me. The works that I do are not my works. They're the works of Him that sent me. He talked about the cross, and Peter said, don't go to the cross. Christ said, for this cause came I into the world. Get thee behind me, Satan. Christ Jesus the Lord was God's Lamb, God's substitute, God's Redeemer who came down here to save His people from their sin. That's the message of substitution. And listen, last night we were watching this greatest story ever told. It was well presented. I'm not being critical. But here's what I'm saying. We've lost the message. I found myself, the way that that story was told and the way it was portrayed, when Christ was carrying that heavy cross and when His hands were being nailed to that cross, I found myself feeling sorry for Him. That's right. I found myself in the very condition those women were in who followed Him, weeping and lamenting and wailing. I found myself feeling sorry for the Lord Jesus. While I watched that, it never entered my mind. I'm the one who needs pity. My sins nailed Him there. Christ turned and said, "Don't weep for me." Did you hear Him say that? "Weep for yourselves," did you? "Weep for your children." If they do these things in the green tree in the day of God's personal visitation, if men are so depraved and so rotten and so corrupt that they put God's Son on a cross in the day of personal visitation, what are they going to do? He's not here in person. In the dry, in the famine, in the parched years in which we're living right now. Right now. I found myself feeling sorry for Jesus. Brethren, don't weep over the cure. Weep over the cause. Don't weep over the remedy. Weep over the disease. We're sinners. We've broken God's law. Our hearts are filled with envy. Our hearts are filled with covetousness. Our hearts are filled with malice. Our hearts are filled with greed. Greed's killing America. We're the greediest people on earth. We're destroying our freedom. We're destroying our nation. We're destroying free enterprise with greed. We're religious, greedy people. We're unbelieving believers. We're unchristian Christians. We're destroying the very thing God's given us. And the trouble's in here. It's not how you walk, how you wear your clothes, where you go. It's what you think. That's your problem. That's my problem. And the message is that Christ took the place of those people and died for them. And when He saves them, when He regenerates them, His Holy Spirit comes here and He replaces greed with grace. He replaces hatred with love. He replaces malice with kindness. And He makes them a new creature. Mechanical Christians. That's what the Pharisees were. Is that what we are? Are we living, vital stones in the temple of God to the praise of His glory? Our Father in heaven, oh, help us, oh God, by the power of Thy Spirit, at least in our personal experience, at least in our homes, at least in our own church here where we're responsible, help us to clear away the rubbish. Oh God, that a solid, secure wall of hope and refuge and defense and strength might be raised on the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might worship Thee and call upon Thee, that we might not make a pretense at prayer and a pretense at worship and claim our own righteousness and goodness and walk in the mechanics of religion, but that we might have the pulsating, living, vital life of Christ in our hearts. Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I might win Christ and be found in Him. God, mold me and break me, crush me, and bring me to the feet of the Savior, His adoring disciple. Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. How long has it been since we in affection have adored our Lord? I love Thee. My Jesus, I love Thee. In Christ's name, amen.